It brings us great delight to be gathered together in the house of the Lord, to be welcomed into His presence in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, we especially welcome you. We're glad you're here, and we invite you to stay around afterwards. Let us encourage each other in the Lord through fellowship and through sharing the joy of Jesus Christ with each other. Please stand with me for the call to worship. Hear this invitation from our holy God, Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Congregation, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And our Lord greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let us turn together in our Psalter hymnals to number 306. Number 306, a psalm of praise. O praise ye the Lord. And let's joyfully sing with mouth and with heart all the stanzas of number 306.
Praises prolong the praise of their Maker, His people should sing, and children of Zion rejoice in their King. With timbrel and harp and joyful acclaim, with gladness and mirth, sing praise to His name. For God in His people His pleasure doth seek. With robes of salvation He clotheth the meek. In glory exalt ye saints of the Lord, with songs in the night, high praises accord. Go forth in His service, be strong in His might, to conquer all evil and stand for the right. For this is His word, His saints shall not fail, but over the earth their power shall prevail. All kingdoms and nations shall yield to their sway. To God give the glory and praise Him for a.
Please be seated. As an expression of our life together that we share in this Christian church, we, in our evening services, read through the book of Psalms. Tonight we come to the book of Psalms, Psalm 86. Psalm 86 is found on page 494 in your Pew Edition Bible. It's a prayer of David. It's a prayer that expresses confidence in the Lord, expresses the peace that comes from knowing the steadfast love and faithfulness of our God. We'll be reading the psalm responsively. I will be reading the odd-numbered verses and ask that you respond with the even-numbered verses of Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Let it be For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's turn in our Blue Psalter hymnals to a versification of the psalm we just read, number 164. Lord, my petition, heed. Number 164, we'll be singing together stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7. The first three and the last stanza of number 164, remaining seated to sing. Let us pray. Gracious, almighty God, eternal Lord, your truth is everlasting and your mercy endures forever. Jesus prayed to you as a son to his father and taught us to pray to you as our father as well. And so we come to you with confidence that you will hear us. O God, our Father, we bless you for the church, for the witness she has passed on, for the teaching of the law, for the preaching of your gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant to the church today a true understanding of your word, that she might nourish your people with the hope and fullness of the gospel proclamation. Particularly, we remember the ministry of Christian education in our own congregation, the work of our Sunday school classes, our catechism classes, our adult Sunday school class. We pray, Lord, that you would bless these works. Fill us with a love for your word, from the youngest to the oldest. Fill us with a desire to be rooted in the truths of Scripture. We pray also for the work of programs like the Cadets and the GEMS programs. Programs that are meant to instill in our young people a deep desire to live for Jesus, a deep desire to show forth the light of Jesus in all they do, in all they say, and in the way they live their lives. We pray also for our young people's group and for all the other Bible studies. Lord, we pray that in all of these ways you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would root us in your gospel, that in the gospel we would find energy for living Christian lives, knowing that the strength is not within us, but it must be found in Christ. O God, our Father, we bless you for those who have guided your church down through the centuries, for prophets and apostles, for teachers, for pastors and evangelists in every age. We pray for the leaders of our church today. We pray, Lord, especially for the elders of this church. We pray, Lord, that they would lead us with love, that they would shepherd us in ways that reflect the love that Jesus has for us. We look to Jesus as our great shepherd. We know that in him we want for nothing. We pray, Lord, that the leaders of this church would reflect that self-giving and loving care. We pray that they would lead not by the opinions of man, not by what they think might make them popular and accepted, but rather lead by the truth that you show us in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would make our leaders open and honest and loving and giving. We pray this also for our deacons, Lord, as they manifest the mercy and kindness of Christ in our midst. We pray that you would give them hearts of compassion, that they would give of themselves and teach us to give of ourselves in ways that show the kindness and compassion of Jesus. We grant that through their leadership, the church in our day might be faithful. O God, our Father, we bless you for all the peoples of the earth, for people who believe and also for people who doubt, for people who find faith natural and easy, and also for people who find it a struggle, for people who seem to know the truth simply, and for those who fight against it. Grant to all of us perseverance, that we might press on in our pilgrimage, that we might boldly proclaim the gospel, that we might help each other on the road. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for pastors and teachers and evangelists around this world. We pray, Lord, that you would give them diligence and joy in their labor. Lord, teach us not to despise the day of small things, but to take delight in every heart that is touched by the gospel, in every way, even the small ways in which your kingdom is built on this earth. O God, our Father, we bless you for our nation, for its vastness, for its prosperity, for its freedoms that it gives us. Grant to us, Lord, wisdom in the use of our wealth. Grant to us purity in the use of our freedoms. Grant to us justice in the distribution of our prosperity. And grant to us discipline in our vitality. O God, our Father, we bless you for our parents, for our mothers and fathers who have been a priceless treasure to us, for parents who have nurtured us and trained us. We pray each of us for our own parents, remembering in the quiet of our hearts their individual needs. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would give them courage as they love us in ways that reflect your love as our Heavenly Father. We remember the individual needs of this congregation, Lord, big and small, needs like sickness and struggles and heartache and brokenness, depression and loneliness and hopelessness in what is sometimes an overwhelming world. Lord, where there is confusion, grant wisdom. Where there is emptiness, give the fullness of joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Where there is indiscretion, grant the wisdom of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, where there is weakness and illness, grant healing and hope. We pray especially for our sister Teenie DeBoer. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless her as she mourns the loss of her husband. We pray that you would give her comfort in your Spirit, and also the comfort that comes from belonging to this Christian community. Lord, help us to be sensitive and loving. We pray that you would work in Teenie a compassionate heart, that the kindness and gentleness that she is known for would continue to shine brightly. We pray that you would clothe her in humility and meekness and patience. We pray for our sister Jill Johnson. We pray that she would live a life of love and forgiveness, even as you have forgiven her, that she might delight in the grace that she has been shown in Jesus Christ. We pray for our sister Carol Zanstra. We pray that the peace of Christ would rule in her heart, that she would be thankful and joyful in her Christian walk. We pray also for our young people, the children. We pray for Jacob, for Lainey, and for Finley. We pray that these children and all our children would continue to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. We pray that whatever they do, that they would work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, that they would grow into young men and women who are diligent workers for your kingdom. We pray that they would know from you the confidence that comes from knowing the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ, that they would grow into being fruitful servants of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them. Our Father, all these prayers and supplications we present to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our great High Priest. He presents our prayers before the throne of grace. It is He who taught us to pray with each other and for each other. It is He who guided us into this right relationship of peace with you. And so we pray this all in His blessed name. Amen. This evening will be our third sermon focusing on the topic of sin as it is treated in the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with that, I invite you to turn with me in the bulletin insert to the Psalm 6. It's near the back of the bulletin insert. Psalm 6 is a penitential psalm, a psalm of confession, a psalm that expresses the experience of human misery that we all experience in our sin. It's a psalm that asks for God's aid. So let us now at this time stand together and sing all the stanzas of Psalm 6 from the bulletin insert.
Lord,
turn to me and free my soul. Kindness save, I pray. For none in death remembers you, and who will praise you from the grave? My sighs and moaning weary me. Each night my bed with tears is bathed. My eyes grow weak with tears of grief. They fail because of all my foes. Depart from me, all evil men. The Lord has heard my tearful woes. The Lord accepts my prayer for help. The Lord has heard my crying plea. My enemies, disgraced and shamed, will suddenly turn back from me.
Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading this evening comes from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 27. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. They are written by Moses, and they contain the origin of the world, the origin of the people of Israel, and also the laws by which the people of Israel were governed by their good and redeeming God. First five books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27 is found on page 168, if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. And at this part in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, speaking words given him by God, is giving directions to the people for when they come into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 27, we'll be reading verses 9 through 26. Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning at verse 9. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." That day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood.' And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our New Testament reading, let's turn together to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. You find the letters of Paul in the New Testament. First, there's Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 5 is found on page 978 in the Pew Edition Bible. Ephesians 5, we'll read verses 3 through 10. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 3. There the Apostle Paul writes this. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned a moment ago, we read those two passages in connection with our ongoing study of sin, man's misery, as it's laid out for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. We believe that the Heidelberg Catechism is a faithful summary of the truths taught in Scripture. So let's turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4. It's found in the back of your Blue Psalter hymnal on page 11 in the appended pages at the back. Lord's Day 4 has three questions concerning our sin, and we'll be reading these questions responsively. I'll read the question, and then we can all respond together with the answer. Lord's Day 4, page 11 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 9, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil, in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of these gifts. Question 10. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Question 11. But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Let us pray. Our Father, again in your word, we are brought face to face with the ugly truth of our own sin and your wrath against it, how our disobedience deserves eternal punishment. Lord, this is an ugly truth. This is an uncomfortable truth. But it's a truth we need to hear. It's a truth laid out for us in Scripture. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the depths of our misery so that we might run to Christ and find in him the hope and forgiveness that we desperately need. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to draw your attention to two quotations from the essayist and science fiction novelist H.G. Wells. In 1937, Wells very much reflected the opinion of the world at large. In the aftermath of World War I, everyone was very positive, everyone was very excited about where the world was going. It seemed that peace would last forever. I mean, sure, there were some rumblings from this Hitler fellow in Germany, but surely that would all get sorted out. So Wells, filled with the optimism of his age, wrote this: "Can we doubt that presently our race will more than realize our boldest imaginations, that we will achieve unity and peace, and that our children will live in a world made more splendid and lovely than any palace or garden that we know, going on from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of achievement? What man has done, the little triumphs of his present state, form but the prelude to the things that man has yet to do." Well, 9 years later, after living through the horrors of World War II, Wells again very much reflected the opinion of the world at large. He wrote this in 1946, 9 years later: "The cold-blooded massacre of the defenseless, the return of deliberate and organized torture, mental torment, and fear to a world from which such things had seemed well nigh banished, has come near to breaking my spirit altogether. The human race is played out and done for." H.G. Wells had a rather dramatic turnaround in his opinion of the world. Now, we might not live through as chaotic an upheaval as he did, and we might not write as eloquently as he did, but when you live in this world long enough, you cannot escape the same conclusion. Something is very much wrong with this world, and something is very much wrong with us. And many answers have been offered. Perhaps it's ignorance or a lack of education. Perhaps it's intolerance or small-mindedness. Perhaps it's poverty, an unequal and unjust economic system. And all those things are problems that should be addressed. But all those things are merely symptoms of the true problem with this world. The Bible offers a very simple answer, but a devastating answer. The biggest problem with this world is our own sin. And it's not just a problem out there somewhere. It's a problem that stems from our own hearts. We are the problem. We are what's wrong with this world. We saw last week that human beings are the reason that this world is in the mess that it's in. And we're a mess because of our own sin. That's the Christian answer, the answer we've been exploring for these past few weeks. Today we're going to look at it one more time. And first, we'll look at the way Scripture talks about the condemnation that we are all under. Second, we'll look at the different ways we try to get ourselves out from under it. And third, we'll look at why this talk of sin matters, why a serious look at our problem can lead to hope in our situation. So that's the same pattern we've been using so far for all of our catechism sermons this year. First, we look at the Scripture. Second, we look at the doctrine as it's laid out for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. And third, we look at the use, the why this all matters. So first, we examine what the Scripture says. We read from Deuteronomy a very interesting chapter. When God's people finally made it to the Promised Land, they were commanded to perform a ceremony, kind of a responsive reading for the whole nation. The people would divide in half, and half would stand on Mount Gerizim, and they would read together some beautiful blessings. You can go home and read the beautiful blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But the other half of the people would go stand on Mount Ebal, and they would read the curses. And we read those a moment ago. And those curses culminate in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Everything written, all the laws that are summarized in the Ten Commandments, must be obeyed or you will be cursed. That's what that responsive reading was reminding the people. That's the promise of God as His people entered into the land. Sin will be punished. We looked last week at how sin entered the world when the first humans chose their own glory over God's glory. They chose the path of selfishness instead of the path of love. And that sin brought with it a curse. Everything that's unfair and unjust and unlovely in this world came because of that first sin. Everything that's boring and ugly and painful is here because of sin. These things are part of the curse. They're part of the punishment that sin deserves. But the ultimate punishment, the ultimate curse, is death. Because of sin, human beings now face death. Our lives have a finite end. And at death, there is the ultimate death, the eternal punishment of our sins in hell. This is the curse that every human being lives under. This is the verdict we all deserve, the verdict we were born with, guilty. And it's the guilt we add to every day. We all belong on Mount Ebal, the mountain with all the curses. Point for point, commandment by commandment, human beings break the law of God and add daily to their deserved punishment. And that was true of Israel on Mount Ebal, and it's true of us today. The sins that angered God in the past still anger Him today. He is consistently offended by our sins because He is consistently holy, where we are consistently sinful. So let's look closely at that passage we read from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Here in the New Testament, we have the same clear teaching that begins in Genesis, that was taught in Deuteronomy, that God is just and sin will be punished. Sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. In Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6, we see two things. We see that sin denies us something, and we see that sin assures us of something. What sin denies us is the inheritance of the kingdom. Paul lists all these sins, and then he says that those who sin have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Sin tries to convince us that we'll gain so much by sinning. I mean, look at the sins that Paul lists. Sexual immorality. Sin tells us that by giving in to that temptation, by allowing yourself those indiscretions, by enjoying your private time with pornography, you are convincing yourself that you're gaining something. That pleasure that will help you get through the day. That brief enjoyment that will give you a brief escape from the rough spot you're going through. That's the promise of sexual sin. And it's the same with greed, with covetousness, with that desire for possessions and wealth. You tell yourself, I'm in a slump today, and you know what will pick me up? I'll head to Amazon.com and knock a few things off my wish list. Or maybe having my house set up just so, with all the right gadgets and a decor that will be the envy of all my Pinterest followers. Those things will give me security and comfort and a reason to go forward. But these sins, giving into that greed, giving into that sexual immorality, they're not just a harmless indiscretion. We convince ourselves, well, this is a little mistake that I made with my body, but as far as my soul is concerned, I'm still okay. But no, the spiritual reality behind these little harmless sins is a choice. It's a motivation that puts myself and my needs and my stuff before God. That's why Paul calls it idolatry. And that sin, that idolatry, has eternal consequence. So what sin denies us of is the inheritance of the kingdom. You see, as Christians, there's so much joy, there's so much fullness, there's so much richness of life that we're promised in Jesus. There are so many ways in which we are invited to enjoy a taste of new creation even now on this side of glory. And when we sin, we are denying ourselves that inheritance that's promised to us in Christ. When we live with habitual unconfessed sin, it's like we're walling off a part of our lives from that life of fullness in Christ. And it's so foolish. We think that we're making an adult decision. Well, yes, I'm going to allow myself this small creature comfort, this small area of sin. But what it really is a ridiculous refusal to partake in a life that can be firing on all cylinders, enjoying the inheritance that is ours in Christ. And ultimately, though, a life of sin denies not just that experience of inheritance now, but also that inheritance eternally. I mean, maybe you think that you're going through life hedging your bets. Well, I mean, I might give this much over to Jesus, but I'm going to keep these things for myself. I'll find some enjoyment maybe in the culture of the church or in the trappings of the church, but I'm also going to get my kicks on my own elsewhere. Well, ultimately, a life like that, a life of continuing unrepentant and unconfessed sin, will lead to the ultimate denial of that inheritance in Christ. The promise of paradise, your soul enjoying bliss after death, and the permanent promise of the new creation, your soul reunited with your body in a final, eternal, perfected creation, those blessings are denied to the idolaters, those who constantly and consistently live unrepentant lives of sin. That's what sin denies you. But sin also assures you of something. Verse 6 of Ephesians 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Sin assures you of the wrath of God. And again, there's aspects of that now. That doesn't mean that the sinful now face all the consequences of their idolatry, but the emptiness of sinful pursuits leads to empty lives and broken hearts. Misery compounded by misery. The Bible warns consistently of the wrath of God against sin. God Himself is perfect and good and beautiful. He made this world perfect and good and beautiful, and it grieves Him to see the destruction and the hurt and the ugliness that we cause each other and we cause ourselves. And we need to hear this warning. One pastor tells a story of a woman in an airport. You know how in airports they have those carts that maybe they carry around elderly people or people that are running late, and they just zoom around from gate to gate, and they have that annoying beeping sound to warn people to get out of the way, and the driver's honking the horn. Well, one time this pastor was sitting in an airport, and a woman was just walking blindly across the terminal area and right into the path of one of these carts. And the driver honked. The beeping was going on. He honked. He shouted at her, and the woman didn't deviate. So the driver had to slam on the brakes because this woman was totally oblivious. So the pastor later started chatting to one of those drivers, and the driver said that that sort of thing actually happens all the time. I mean, they have the horns, they have the beeping, but people still don't realize that this thing is barreling down at them. Because people in an airport get a sensory overload. There's a lot of noise, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of smells, there's a lot of distractions. So they totally miss the warnings that they're about to get run over by a cart. And the same thing happens to us in our sin. We get so caught up, so overwhelmed with temptation and what we think are harmless little indiscretions. We've got this going on and that and the other thing, and we're very busy. And we like being busy. We like being distracted because it keeps us from hearing that warning. It keeps us from realizing just how messed up we are and just how much danger we're in. And so I want you to hear this. Don't tune this out. Hear this above all the sinful distractions that are crowding you out. Sin is serious business. This is God's assessment of the human condition, broken, distorted and distant from His good design of what we were supposed to be. And God's assessment is not just one more opinion that we can receive for information and think about at some other time. God's assessment is the only assessment that matters, and our sin meets with God's wrath. Humanity is guilty in God's sight. This is serious. Someone from this congregation told me the other day, I didn't know how messed up I was until you became my pastor, and now you keep reminding me of how messed up I am. And I think I'll take that as a compliment, because I think that that means I'm doing my job, because I want to keep reminding you that we don't have it together. That even if you've been a Christian your whole life and going to church your whole life, you still desperately need Jesus just as much as anyone else. But I want to go beyond that tonight. But right now, I need to remind you of something even deeper. It's not just that you're messed up. It's also that you're guilty. Our God is an almighty, eternal, holy, and just judge. Our culture is uncomfortable with this idea. Our culture wants everything to be relative, everything to be negotiable, everything to be equivocal. Our culture hates absolutes. We squirm at the idea of a God who will judge our sins. A God who cares passionately for wholeness and rightness. But that's the God we meet in the Bible. That's the true God. And He's a God who does punish sin. He does judge rightly. Do not be deceived with empty words. For these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's the firm teaching of Scripture. Don't let your own selfish sin drown out the warning. Don't let the empty promises of sin convince you otherwise. So that was our first point, looking at the Scriptures and what it says about the condemnation we are all under. Second, let's look at how the Catechism summarizes what Scripture teaches us. And in Lord's Day 4, we see three common excuses that people try to use to get out from under this idea of condemnation. The first is to ask the question, well, isn't this unfair of God? Look at question number 9. Doesn't God do us an injustice by requiring in His law what man is unable to do? I've heard people say things like, well, what if I asked an 8-year-old, go outside and jump to the moon? I would have no right to be angry if that 8-year-old didn't make it, because 8-year-olds just don't have the ability to jump to the moon. But that's not a good illustration here. Yes, it is true that no human being can keep God's law, and we saw last week why it is. But that's not the way that God created us in the first place. God created man good. God created man in His image. God created man with the ability to keep the law. In fact, let's think carefully about what the law is in the first place. And I know I've said this many times, but it's so important for us to get this. God's law is not an arbitrary list of do's and don'ts. It's not some random list of commands that He came up with so that He could judge us. God's law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, summarized in that little word, love, that law is a picture of how human beings were built to function, what human beings look like when we are functioning correctly. The law is really a pathway to a full enjoyment of life. And we've talked about this before. I've used the illustration of the Seventh Commandment. The Seventh Commandment limits our experience of sex to the realm of marriage. One man with one woman. And our sinful selves want to say, well, look, God is limiting us. He doesn't want us to have any fun. But really, this law is the pathway to fullness of life. Keeping sex within marriage protects all partners from being hurt or abused. Keeping sex within marriage deepens your enjoyment of it. Repeated pleasure with the same partner compounds and deepens exponentially. It keeps getting better as you go, as you deepen the relationship, not only sexually, but emotionally and spiritually. It's meant for our good, to show how human beings function properly. And we were all created to function that way in accordance with God's law, to live full and joyful and good lives. That's how God made us. But we made ourselves broken. We messed ourselves up. We made ourselves guilty and corrupt before God. So was God unjust to require us to live the way He created us to? No. Well, the second excuse is kind of the, but everyone's doing it, excuse. We think, well, we as a race have been living this way, this sinful way for so long, shouldn't God kind of decriminalize some of this stuff? Question number 10, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? And that's sometimes the way we act. We excuse things. I talked last week about some of the autobiographies that I've been reading. And people make jokes about how much they like to lie. You know, just funny little lies to shake things up and mess with people. And we laugh with them. Or people defend their selfishness, their greed. I mean, after all, we deserve a little indiscretion now and then. And we can all laugh about it. It's the common human experience. It's not really sinful. And we think, shouldn't God understand? Shouldn't God function in that way and excuse these things? Well, God, being perfect, does not function the way we do in our imperfection. God doesn't change His standards of rightness and goodness and beauty like we do so easily. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will pass from the law until all is accomplished. God makes it very clear that the wages of sin is still death. Death is the paycheck for a life lived in sin, idolatry, and selfishness, no matter how much we try to excuse it. That leads to the third excuse, question 11. But isn't God also merciful? And people love to cherry pick that idea that God is love. They take that idea out of context and use it to say, well, sure, I've done some bad things, but God is merciful, so it doesn't matter. I mean, how many people use this logic? Well, in the end, God will weigh my life, and I think the good will outweigh the bad, so I've got a pretty good chance of getting into heaven. They say, you know, we as a culture are past all that fire and brimstone stuff. The God I believe in is a God of love. There's no repentance, there's no confession, just a haphazard trust. Just a haphazard trust in some misshapen notion of the mercy of God taken out of the context of the Bible. Well, the Catechism doesn't pull any punches in this answer as it summarizes Scripture. God is certainly merciful, but He is also just. And His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. This is very serious stuff. The Bible makes the reality of hell very clear, the eternal experience of the wrath of God. God is merciful, but He's also just. You have to understand this about God. God is perfect and whole and good and pure. In that way, we sometimes talk about what we might call the simplicity of God. He is all His attributes perfectly and always. He's not arbitrary. He doesn't choose one day to be good over here, and another day to be just over here, and another day to be merciful, and another day to be wrathful. God is pure. He is all of these things all of the time. His wrath doesn't cancel out His goodness, because He is good in His wrath. His wrath is His reaction to things that are not good. His mercy doesn't cancel out His justice. And this is actually good news. Because look, you don't want an arbitrary God, a God who changes His mind and changes His opinions. I mean, other religions have notoriously arbitrary gods. You never know where you stand. You never know what He thinks of you. Our universe would make no sense without a just God. And we all feel that deep down. And here's where we enter our third point, the use, why this talk of sin and the justice of God is so important. Well, let's come full circle and return to those two quotes from H.G. Wells that I used to introduce the sermon. We all, if we live long enough and are honest enough, realize that something is very wrong with our world. And if we're truly honest, we realize that something is very wrong with ourselves, too. And that's why having a God who hates sin and loves goodness, a God who is just and perfect, can be the beginning of good news. Because if you are weary of living in a twisted, cursed world, if you're weary of living with a confused and hurting heart, what you're longing for is moral clarity. Deep down, you know that what you need is a God who is angry at evil. Because a God who does not become angry at evil would not be any kind of good God at all. We long for a God who cares passionately about things like wholeness, a God who is hurt and offended and angry at things that are false and destructive and unjust. There's something in each human heart that longs for a God like that. We long for a God like that because we're created in that God's image. We are created to be hurt by the things that hurt Him. Things like hatred and greed and injustice and racism. We are created to long for the things that please Him. Things like family and home and belonging and justice. The problem is, we are so twisted and broken as a race. We are the problem, and simultaneously we hate the problem. Those things that deserve God's wrath are things that proceed from our own hearts. And so we need desperately to be warned about those tendencies that lead to our own ruin. At some point in most lives, we are confronted with this, with the fact that we are not the persons we know we should be. We're not living life the way we were created to live life. So we try to make resolutions, we try to turn over a new leaf, but even that never works because we get pulled right back into the mess of our own hearts. Or maybe we start new patterns of messiness and hurt. And so again and again and again, we push up against this great truth. What we desperately need is a just God, a God who will set things right and make things whole. But at the same time, we realize that we are part of the problem. We are the ones that need to be removed from this world in order to make this world right. It's then, and only then, when we realize that truth, that the mercy of God begins to make sense. It's then, after we have realized the depth of our sin and guilt, that we begin to see how God is both merciful and just at the same time. He's just in requiring punishment for sin, in requiring that sin and its cursed effects be removed from this creation. But he's also merciful in allowing us to remain in that renewed and perfected and fixed creation, even though we're the ones who trashed it in the first place. Well, how can this be? How can we experience both that justice and that mercy? Only in Jesus Christ, where the mercy and justice of God meet. Sin must be punished. Sin must be removed. And so sin was punished justly in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He breathed his last breath for you. Because sin, your sin and my sin, needed to be dealt with. But here there is also mercy. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, when you are found in Him, you die in Him. You die to your old way of life. You die to the emptiness and the filth and the brokenness that once defined who you were. And through His resurrection, you are brought to a new life. The work of renewal, the work of making you whole has begun. The work of removing the wrong, removing the hurt, removing the sin from the corners of your heart has begun. So rest in Jesus. Find in Him the mercy that you need. Start taking your sin seriously. See it as what's keeping you from a full life enjoying the inheritance of Jesus. See your sin not as a mindless indiscretion, but as the reason that Jesus suffered hell on your sake. Confess your sin. Live a life of repentance. Mourn over your sin. Your sin brought Jesus to death. Our sin brought ruin to this world. So repent and cling to Jesus as your only hope, your pathway to new life, the answer for what's broken in you and in the world. And the one who can make you whole. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, teach us to heed the warnings of Scripture. Teach us to take our sins seriously, to repent of it, to flee from it, to mourn over it. And teach us to rest in Jesus, to see in Him the hope for renewal, the hope for transformation, the hope for things to be set right, beginning with our souls, beginning in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would continue this work of convicting us of sin and of making us run to Jesus. In His name, amen. Let's turn in our bulletin inserts again, this time to Psalm 32b. Psalm 32b, it's near the end of the bulletin insert. This also is a psalm of penitence. It's a psalm that confesses our sin to God, and it also celebrates the forgiveness that we experience in Jesus Christ. So let's stand together and sing all the stanzas of Psalm 32b.
truly is forgiven, for whom transgressions have been cleared, and covered is his sin. The Lord accuses not of sin, the man without deceit and guile, whose heart is pure within. I languish silent in my guilt, my days were filled with groans. Your hand on me pressed day and night, and he dried up my bones. Sin to you I owned, hid not my wickedness. I said I will before the Lord transgressions now confess. You pardon my iniquity and took my guilt away. And therefore, while you may be found, let godly people pray. The torrents will not harm. You hide me, give me peace. You keep me safe, surrounding me with songs of my release. Instruction I will give to you, and teach the way to go. My watchful eye will guide your steps, my counsel you will know. Be not like horse or mule, which cannot understand. With bit and bridle must be curbed to follow your command. The sorrows of the wicked man in number shall abound, but those who trust in God the Lord, his mercy will surround. Be glad, you righteous, shout, and give the Lord your praise. With upright hearts, O saints of God, your joyful songs upraise.
Please be seated. Our offering this evening is for Word and Deed Ministries. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the work of Word and Deed. We thank you for their concern for the well-being of the people around the world that need so much help, not only physically, but also spiritually. We pray that as they administer to their physical needs, that they would also be bold in their proclamation of your gospel. And as we give, Lord, help us to give cheerfully and joyfully for this work of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we now confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is found on page 3 in the back of your blue Psalter hymnal. Let us stand together and confess our faith. Christians, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Following God's parting blessing, our closing hymn of praise is Holy, 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 stanza 4 of number 318 in our Psalter hymnals. Lift up your hearts and receive God's parting word of blessing. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you.